the same, no matter time, no place. They don't understand that us kids are going to make some mistakes. So to you other kids all across the land, there's no need to argue, parents just don't understand.
Wouldn't it be great if you could just buy something off of TV that, like, you could sprinkle on your kids and all of a sudden just turn them into the perfect kid? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Some of you guys have already bought it. I know, because I've seen your kids. They're just perfect. They never make a mistake. And at least that's what, you know, they tell you, or that's what you told their teacher. But they're awesome, and that would be cool. And so what we're doing just a little two-week series, second part. If you missed the first part, it's online. But we're doing a two-week series on the perfect kid. And when you leave here today, you'll know how to raise the perfect kid. It's going to be awesome. I'm just kidding. There's no way to do that. You can't raise a perfect kid. There's no such thing as the perfect kid. But what we want to do is we want to help them have the right trajectory to be the kid, the man, the woman that God wants them to become. And even at the outset, and I forgot to say this at the last service, but I want to make sure I get it in before we go, because we're saying some pretty tough stuff this morning. And I just want you parents to know that we're responsible as parents for how we raise our kids. We're not responsible for who they choose to become. We're not responsible for the choices they make. We're responsible for the way that we respond to those choices, the consequences that we bring into their lives because of those choices. But once they get up and out, you know, it's they're just like us with God. They get to choose, and they have decisions to make, and it's between them and God what kind of person they really become. So don't feel bad if your kids aren't the kind of person you thought they wanted to be. You're responsible to God for how you raise them, not for who they become. Does that make sense? I just want to throw that in right at the beginning, because the other day, because it's important to, though, in the home, we're going to talk about who's in charge here today. Because the other day I was buying tickets for our mission trip to Panama a while back. It might have just been Luigi's that I was buying, I think, because I went on and it was like they have these deals sometimes, and I bought them on Spirit Airlines. Anybody ever flown on Spirit Air? They're awesome. You can get like $9 plane tickets on Spirit Air to like Atlanta, all over. It's a great, you don't always get your luggage, but you can get there. And I mean, they're great. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. And they have, I saw this week they had like 9 cent fares. I mean, it's amazing. Spirit Air is worth checking out. But the problem was I was buying this ticket or these tickets to go to Costa Rica on them. And we take Air Panama to Panama. So I go in with that and we get in there. And there's a thing on there that says if you use a Spirit Air credit card, you're going to get like $40 or $50 more off. So I said, man, could all use another credit card, right? So I said, let's go for it. Actually, I hate credit cards, but I said, I'm going to do that and get a discount. So I go through the whole thing, fill everything out. You put your social security number, give it all this information, and I get through the screen to where you're to buy the ticket, and you get the 40, 50, whatever it is, the amount off. And I go to hit buy, and the screen just kind of goes blank, and it messes up. So I go back through the whole system. I go through the whole process, and I'm using the card, but I don't get the discount. Well, I'm tweaked at this point. I'm really hacked. And so I'm trying to get the discount, and it's not working. So what do? You call customer service, right? Or customer no service, I think is what Clark Howard calls it. So I call them, and I'm talking to some guy in Thailand or somewhere. I don't know where they are, but they're not here. And so I'm talking to this person and trying to say, you know, I explain the whole situation to them, and they really have no authority, though. So they have to transfer me. You ever been there? You ever call customer service? So they transfer you to somebody else, and then they don't have any authority to help you. And you just want to, all you want to know is who's actually in charge here? Who can give me my $40 off? It never happened. It's frustrating, though, isn't it, when you get in a situation like that and you don't know who's in charge? I was coaching soccer yesterday. I highly recommend that everybody coach either a Little League baseball team, football, soccer, something like that for your kids at least once. Do it when they're little, because you don't have to know very much when it's like, I mean, it's great. That's why I do like little kid stuff. But it's so fun because you get to yell at other people's kids and, you know, with no problem. It's awesome. And we're just sitting there on the sidelines just yelling. I'm saying, play your position. And it was pretty fun. And it's a lot of fun. But imagine if I just said, you know what, today, because then it's kind of cool too, because you get to be in charge. And, you know, that's why some people coach, because they don't get to be in charge of anything. So there you're in charge of one little area of the world. It's kind of cool. And you're in charge of all these kids. But imagine if I just showed up yesterday morning and I said, today, I'm not going to be in charge. Today, kids, you're going to be in charge. You play wherever you want to play, as long as you want to play. We drink as much Gatorade as you want. Whatever. You guys are in charge. What would happen? I'd have 8 goalies and have 2 guys on offense, and that would be it. I mean, everybody would be a goalie, and they'd be on. It'd be chaos, wouldn't it? How about over there? What if over there this morning we said, okay, today we're just going to do something different. We're going to give all the adults a break. Kids, you just stay over here by yourself. You're going to be in charge. Man, it'd be like, man, 3-year-olds, look out. You know, it's going to be crazy. We probably won't be able to meet back here again next week because the Orange House will go through like World War II. It'd be crazy. It'd be nuts. We would never think of doing that. Yet a lot of times in a lot of homes, it seems that parents have kind of stepped away from their responsibility. I mean, we're there, we're feeding them, we're taking care of them. But really, at the end of the day, it's really these little short people that are in charge. They're the ones that are really calling the shots, that are really running the show. And it started innocently enough, didn't it? You remember when you first got married, everything was great and it was nice. You'd go to any restaurant anytime you wanted to go. But then all of a sudden you had kids and everything changed. Then it's like, man, they're deciding when we sleep, when we wake. I saw yesterday, I have a friend, a neighbor that he lived in Hawaii, used to surf all the time. I was actually putting a surfboard on top of my car. I was going to get somebody. It's a crazy day. Glen St. Mary's, where I actually ended up going to go back out there. But I'm just throwing a surfboard on top of my car. And my neighbor, who used to live in Hawaii and was a real free spirit, he's got a little bitty kid now. And so I'm watching him as I'm loading up my car after the soccer game, because I have to head right out after that. And I'm loading up my car, and he's out there getting the playpen, the umbrella, the wipies. Once you have the kid, they control what kind of car you can have. I can't buy a pickup truck anymore with one bench seat, because I've got to be able to fit all my kids in it. And it's just crazy. So you've got to take the wipies, the sunscreen, the food, the extra set of clothes, because they're probably going to throw up on what they have or mess it up. And you got to have all the extra stuff. And you should just get one big bin. That would be the ideal deal. Get one big bin and just put everything in that bin and don't touch it. Just leave it in the car, in the Suburban, the van, whatever it is that you have to get, because now you can't drive a cool car anymore because you got kids. And so they mess everything up and they're running the show. And it's kind of okay when they're little because they need that help, especially little bitty babies. Man, you got to take care of them. You got to drop everything and help them and take care of them. But some people never grow out of that. It's like they get a little bit bigger, and then we still keep giving it. When they cry, we give them what they want. When they need something, we give them what they want. We just want to let them experience life and let them be their own person, and it's going to be great, and it's not, and you know it, because it just gets out of control. And ultimately, that's what we're going to look at today and see, who does God really expect to be in charge? It's never a good thing when the parents lose control, is it? It's never a good thing when the coach loses control of the team. I mean, you get a guy like Latrell Sprewell on there or something, or T.O., you know, on your team, although he's doing pretty good now. But I mean, if you get on there and you have the coach loses control of the team, it's a bad deal, and it's a bad deal in the home if you lose control of your team, of the kids that God's entrusted to you. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, I want to share this with you. I hope I have it in order there, because there's a quote. I read a ton of stuff, and even before we get started, I'm telling you, I am no expert on this child rearing thing. I'm really a rookie and probably make more mistakes than I do things right, and it's a learning experience for me, and it's a lot of fun. It's been really good for me because I had to read a lot of books and studied a lot for this. And of all the stuff that I read, one of the best books that I read was a book by a guy named Ted Tripp, and it was called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I just wanted to share this quote with you from his book here before we get started. It said, from Shepherding a Child's Heart, he said, I observe, and I think it's on the screen too, I observe that most parents do not understand the appropriateness and necessity of being in charge of their child's life. Rather, parents take the role of advisor. He says, parents must be in charge. You should do this with a benevolent and gracious manner, but you must be an authority for your children. Our culture has reduced parenting to providing care. The child must have food, clothes, a bed, and some quality time. He says, in sharp contrast to such a weak view, God has called you to a more profound task than being a care provider. You are called to shepherd your child in God's behalf. Because, I mean, this is church, right? So we can answer the next question, the first blank in your outline, right? Ultimately, who's in charge? God. Well, ultimately, I mean, over the whole deal, I mean, who spoke the thing? Who decides where you go for eternity? Who decides how long you live? Who's that? God. Okay, so ultimately, God is in charge. And in fact, there are people, you don't have to necessarily even buy that to come here, because I mean, I used to be an atheist and I wouldn't have bought that for a while there. But so just from that Christian worldview, we're going to say that ultimately God is in charge. Well, then the question is, in the home, who does God expect to be in charge? Well, in the home, God expects the parents to be in charge. That's how he designed it. That's how he set it up. And that's what he expects from you and from me, that we will take that role. We will take charge, and we will do that. We will shepherd our children on God's behalf. Because here's the deal. Do you know that God loves your kids more than you love them? I mean, that's true. He cares more about them. And here's another amazing thing. He gave you to them as a gift. He gave you to them because they needed someone to take care of them. They needed someone to provide for them, but they needed someone to raise them, someone to teach them, someone to help build character in their life. And that's why God gave you to them. And they're a gift from Him to us as well, but ultimately, we're God's gift to them. They don't know it yet. They think we're God's curse to them a lot of times, but it's true. And what I like about our study here, we're just going to look at just four verses in Ephesians. Actually, we're going to look at a lot of other verses, more than we normally do, because number one, I'm no expert, and I'd rather just see what the Bible says about it. But number two, there is no number two. That was all there was. This is number one on that one. We want to see what God's Word says about it. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We'll put them on the screen. It's also in your bulletin, though. That Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter that Paul actually wrote to a church in a city called Ephesus. And it's a great, great book, a great letter. And in this section right here of the letter, he's kind of explaining to the church. And what they would do is they would get the letter and they would read it like in church. So like they would get together and we would read a letter. If we got a letter from someone else, I would just stand in front of you and read it. And they had everyone in there. They had kids in there. They had everyone in the one service because they couldn't get everybody to get the background check done or something. So they're all in church together. And they would read this, and Paul just finished telling them about the relationship from husbands to wives, which is so vital and so important. But then he gets here in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1, and he kind of tells us kind of what he expects of kids. But I want you to know this too, even before we jump in, that there's hope. Because I tell you, as a parent, sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I think I'm not going to win. Especially, I mean, it was okay when we had one because we could go somewhere, and still we just took him with us. And we had two, and it was still kind of okay because there was one per person. And then we had three. And all of a sudden, we're outnumbered. And I'm realizing if they get organized, they could like take over because there's more of them than there are of us. So they get two of us distracted, and the third one can go do whatever. And it's scary. But I want you to know, parents, that you can win, even if you feel like you're losing, which I feel like I'm losing some days. But you can win. And I'll tell you why you can win. It's like, what's that movie? Fried Green Tomatoes. You ever see Fried Green Tomatoes? I don't think I've ever seen the whole thing. But in it, there's a character named Evelyn, and I liked Evelyn. I think she was also, is that the same? I think she was Kathy Bates, the same lady that broke the guy's leg in that scary movie, Misery. But Kathy Bates is in there, but she's playing this lady named Evelyn. And Evelyn's waiting in the grocery store parking lot to get this space, and she's waiting on somebody to back out. She's one of those people that drive me crazy because I'm impatient, and she's waiting for the lot. And the lady back out and drive on. And these two young girls whip their car in right in front of her, and she's just standing there staring at him. She cannot believe it. And they get out of the car and they say, "Face it, lady, we're younger and faster." And so she just kind of sits there for a second, puts her car in reverse, backs into their car a few times, totally trashes it, rolls her window down, says, "Face it, girls, I'm older and I have better insurance." And just rolls them down the road. And as parents, I want you to know that we're older. We're smarter. We've had more experience. Well, they don't think we're smarter, but you really are, I think. I mean, we know more. God has put us in a position of authority in the home, and we should take responsibility for that. That's kind of cool. My cousin is actually the one driving that car. She's a stunt woman, and she lived in Georgia, and she did that kind of scene. That was kind of cool. Her name's MJ. She was pregnant at the time. That can't be good. That can't be good to be a pregnant stunt woman. That's not, I don't know how you even work that out. But just remember that whatever it is, that we have more resources than them. In fact, you were ordained by God to be in charge in your home. And God expects children to obey their parents. And that's what's kind of cool about this. So in this letter, it's being read, and there are kids there, just like there are children that are here. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So God expects children to obey their parents. He tells them, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And when you have disobedient children in the home, it messes everything up, doesn't it? It really does. It really messes everything up. In fact, the Bible says, and we're not going to put these on the screen or anything, but you can look them up later. And I'm telling you, as a parent, one of the best books you should familiarize yourself with and your kids with is the book of Proverbs, because it's just chock full of parental wisdom. And it was really written as a father to a son, most of it was. I mean, part of it as a mom to a son. So look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not Ephesians 6, so we got that. Proverbs says this. Here's what Proverbs says about a disobedient child. It says, "A disobedient child will be a grief to his mother." Proverbs 10:1 and 17:25. Any mom say amen? "A disobedient child is a grief to their mother." Amen. "A rebel to his father," they're going to be rebellious to their father. Proverbs 15:5. "They're a sorrow to his to their father." Proverbs 17:21 and 25. "A disaster to his father." Proverbs 19:13. "A disgrace to his parents." Proverbs 19:26. "And a user of their parents." Proverbs 28:24. It has a lot to say about disobedient kids, and it's a bad deal. But what's amazing, what's cool about this is in this situation where this is being written, they're sitting here, and what Paul is saying is, children, God expects you to be obedient to your parents. And as a parent, if you allow your children to be disobedient with no consequence, if we allow them just to run the house, because we're just, you're not helping them. In fact, what you're doing is you're enabling them to directly disobey a command of God. And that's not love. See, love does what is best for the one loved. Love does what is best for the one loved. It doesn't harm the one that's loved. If you had a friend that you loved or cared about, or a family member that you loved and cared about, and they had a problem with prescription drugs, and they were addicted to prescription drugs. I know friends that are struggling with that. And if you had a person that was dealing with that, and they came over to your house, and you said, you know what, here's my medicine cabinet. You know what, can you just hold these for me? You know, you wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be loving. The loving thing to do is to intervene and to help them and to say, no, I'm going to help you. And they may not like you, but you're going to do it because you love them, right? And so with your kids, the best thing you can do is help them obey God. So don't, if you let them just disobey without any consequences, if you let them just run the house, you're helping your kid disobey God, and you're making life bad for them in the long run. And he tells us why children should obey their parents. He gives a real good reason. I like it. Children should obey their parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. I love that answer, don't you? Why? And we all say it this way, don't we, parents? How do we say it when they ask us, well, I don't have to do that? Because that's right. So now you have a verse that kind of goes with it, right? So you say, no, because it's right. This is why. You obey me because it's right. It just makes sense, though, doesn't it, that it's right? It makes sense in everything. Not because it's easy, not because it's popular, not because it's fun, not because your parents are always right. Don't let them find out, but they're going to learn that one day. But even it says, do it because it is right. Why is it right? Ultimately, because that's the way God designed it to work. But also, it'll make life better for everyone, won't it? I mean, wouldn't it be better if our kids were just obedient? I mean, if there really was like a perfect kid thing we could buy and they could just become obedient, life would be better, right? We need to train them and help them to do that. I mean, if it'll make it better for your kids' teachers at school, won't it? If your kids learn to be obedient, because they respect you. Here's the deal. If they learn to respect and honor and obey their parents, they're going to have a better chance of doing it at school. It's going to be better for them when they get a job. It's going to be better for them when the police officer. You're going to make life better for their parole officer if you can teach them to obey you, right? Hopefully they won't, but I mean, but that's going to make it easier for them. It's just going to make it better in life. But see, the obedience thing is one thing, but Paul goes even deeper because he says, children, you should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then the next thing that he says in verse 2 is that God expects kids to honor their parents. He says, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And when he says that, see, because obedience, you can obey and not honor, can't you? You've done it. I've done it. Your kids have done it. Where they do what you tell them to do, but you know they're just mad. And they don't like it. And they're not honoring you at all. And they're doing it with an attitude. But to honor you, it means that they're saying, yes, I recognize you are the authority in my life. And I'm going to do this, even though I don't understand or maybe don't agree with it. I'm going to do it because I agree with God. He told me to honor, and I trust you. And to honor your parents is to respect them, to revere them. See, there's a point in life where the obedience thing kind of comes to an end. When you graduate, when you move out, when you get married, the obedience to your parents thing ends. The honoring thing never ends. We're always called to honor our mother and father. And he says it's the first commandment with promise. It comes from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And it's the first commandment that has a promise that you'll live long. He says what it is, they'll live long on the earth, and it may go well with you. It's going to be better for you if you do this, and that you may live long in the land. It's going to be, your life will be better if you learn to honor your parents. And it'll be better for your kids if they learn to honor their parents. Let's just take a survey. I mean, this seems kind of silly, I know, but I'm going to ask you if it'll be better or worse, right? Okay, so better or worse. If your kids learn to obey you, will their lives be better or worse? Better. Okay, anybody for any, all opposed by like sign? Nobody. Okay, how about honor? Will it be better or worse if your kids learn to honor you? It's going to be better, right? Absolutely, it's going to be better. So here's what I would propose to you today. I want to ask you to do what you can to make it easy on your kid to do this. Make it easy for them to honor you. It's hard to honor somebody that always loses their temper. It's hard to honor somebody that's irrational and overbearing and too controlling. Hey, listen, it's hard to honor somebody that talks bad about your mom or your dad. It's hard to honor somebody. that puts your mom or dad down in front of you. Be a person that your kids can honor. And it's hard to honor somebody that isn't living for. That's what we talked about last week. We need to be the kind of person that we want our kids to become. Because here's the reality. Every kid, and you've had it and I've had it, has had a Darth Vader moment. You know what a Darth Vader moment is? Mikey and I were watching this. It was kind of funny because he was at the Crab Shack on the front row and he corrected me on this. I said it was the Return of the Jedi, but we were watching The Empire Strikes Back this week, which is just so cool, and you should do that at least once a month, but not once a month. I haven't watched it in years, but he loves it. We were watching The Empire Strikes Back, and you remember the scene, right? The Darth Vader moment where Luke Skywalker's fighting Darth Vader, and all of a sudden, he's sitting there, and they're fighting it. He's fighting him, and he goes up there, and they're sitting there, and then all of a sudden, you know, they have the Darth Vader moment, and they hear you sleeping on the couch, and they hear you going, that's not the Darth Vader moment. The Darth Vader moment really is this. The moment when you realize who your dad really is, and when they realize that they're not perfect, they can't jump over the moon. Their mom doesn't have all the answers. She can't just kiss it and make it better, even though she put a Band-Aid on it. It still hurts. And they realize that you make mistakes like them. They realize you're human. Now, hopefully their Darth Vader moment won't be like Luke Skywalker's, where you realize your dad is the personification of evil in the universe. Hopefully, and that's what you want to do. You want to be the kind of person that when they have that moment, they realize, hey, you know what? They're human. They make mistakes. They're people. But, you know, they really love me, and they really tried to do what was best, and they really are people who I can emulate. And if I emulate them, if I become like they are, I'm going to be a person that contributes to society, that loves God, that makes a difference in this world. Here's the deal. God expects parents, and the way that he does this, he doesn't leave the kids and say, just honor your parents, but then he puts the responsibility on us. And in verse 4, he says, fathers. And we'll pause right there, because he expects parents to avoid frustrating their kids, is what he's saying here. He expects parents to avoid frustrating their kids. And in verse 4, where he says, fathers, he says fathers there, number one. The Greek word in Colossians is actually translated parents, so it could be both. But I think Paul is actually emphasizing the fact that the dad is the one ultimately that's responsible and accountable to God for the raising of the kids, for the home. I mean, that's how the Bible set it up. If you read Ephesians 5, that men are to be the spiritual leader in the home. We need to take responsibility for this. One preacher I like, his name is John Piper, he said that if Jesus comes knocking on the door to see how the kids are doing, and Noel, which is his wife's name, she answers, Jesus is going to ask, he says, hey, I'm here to talk about the kids. I'm here to see, you know, talk about how you guys are raising the kids. Is John home? I mean, not that Noel's not responsible and accountable for it, but ultimately, fathers, we are to be responsible for this, and we're to take an active role in this, and not just say, hey, I'm going to make the money, you raise the kids, but to say, you know, it's a team effort, and we need to be involved there. But he says, fathers, but for our sake today, we're using the general term parents. We're not to frustrate our kids. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? To provoke your kids to anger. Sometimes it's fun. You know, you tease them a little bit, and they take it too far. If you're a parent that takes it too far, you can do that, and they get upset. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to make them frustrated. But basically, that's what he's saying there. When he says don't provoke them to anger, he's saying don't frustrate them. They're going to get mad at you sometimes when you tell them no, which is an okay thing to do. Let's practice that together. Ready? Yeah, there you go. I want you. That's a great word. Your kids learned it, like right when they were like the first word they could say, right? They know how to say no. We need to make sure we know how to say that. Whole another sermon there. But here's the deal. A ton of ways you can do it. Just be inconsistent. Just have one rule one day and another rule the next. Or like we said before, put down their mom or dad in front of them. Mistreat their mom or dad in front of them. Talk bad about, even if they don't live with you anymore. Even if they deserve to be talked bad about. You know, you need to make sure that's their mom or their dad, you know? And so do that. Love them only when they do good, and really, really treat them bad when they do bad. Because that's what God does to us, right? No, God loves us unconditionally. I mean, we should love our kids unconditionally. One way you can really frustrate your kids is when, every time they're leaving the room, call them, wait till they get really far away, and then call them back, especially if they're going to play, and call them back and say, hey, come back here. And when they get back, ask them and say, how far do you think you would be if I hadn't called you back here? And that's a great way to frustrate them. So don't do that. Those are great. This all kind of ways. I've got like 100 of those, so I know how to do that. But that's not what we're, but he says, don't do that. We're not supposed to do that. There are a ton of different types of parents that do this, But I'm going to talk about three real quick. Three types of parenting that really frustrates kids. The first is Etch-a-Sketch parenting. You guys seen the Etch-a-Sketch? You played with it before? You know, it's got these lines on it. And usually, if you're like me, you can barely draw a square on it. And there's always some kid. There was always some kid that could draw like a tree and a house and all this other stuff. And we'd beat him up all the time. But I'm just kidding. We didn't beat him up. We did call him a nerd, though. But we'd beat him up and call him a nerd. But he would do it great. But the Etch-a-Sketch, the fun thing about it is, you draw it, and if you don't like what you've drawn, what do? You just shake it, and you draw another line over there, and you shake it, and you draw another line over there, and it's fine. It's kind of like your computer. Just turn it off, turn it back on, and it's all better now. But you do that, and some parents parent like that. Like today, I'm in a really bad mood, so you guys better be quiet. And this is almost sounding too echoey to me, but you guys better be quiet. Don't yell in the house. Don't goof off. And the next day, hey, I'm in a good mood today. We're going to party. We're going to play. We're going to laugh. It's going to be fun today. Or today the line is here, and you're not allowed to go here or there. You're not supposed to do this or that. And then tomorrow, it's okay to do that. Or today, it's okay to do that. And tomorrow, you're going to get in big trouble for it. And the lines are always moving, and it's frustrating to kids when they don't have clear boundaries. They need that. They need clear boundaries. James Dobson wrote a book. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a Christian guy. He's on the radio all the time. James Dobson wrote a book like back in the 1800s or something. He's really old. But he wrote this book called Dare to Discipline. And in it, Sarah talks about this story about these kids that were in a playground. And in the playground, they had the big fence around the playground. The kids were just playing everywhere they wanted to go. Well, they did a study on them. They took the fence down from the playground so they didn't know where the boundary was. You know what the kids did? They huddled right near the middle. They didn't go out. They didn't play with the slide that was ever by where the fence used to be. They didn't go to the monkey bars that were on that side of the playground. They missed out on life because the boundary was gone. And that's what some kids do when there's no boundary in their life and they don't know clearly what the rules are. They're insecure and they're just going, man, I don't know how far I can go. I don't know what to do. And you know what? Sometimes, this is just free non-note stuff, they're going to cross that boundary just to see what you will do. And you need to decide ahead of time what you're going to do when they cross the boundary. Don't decide right when it happens because you're really mad then. Make up your mind beforehand. There's your homework for you today. I want you to go home, get with whoever else is involved in raising your kids with you, and write down the rules for your house. And make it just 4 or 5. Don't make it 50 or 100. Just 4 or 5 main rules. One of the big ones in our house is respect people. Ultimately, it's respect your mom, but respect people. And respect each other and treat each other with respect. But write down 4 or 5 rules. I mean, it'd be a great thing just to teach those to your kids. And they're going to know where the boundaries are. And not only that, but know what the consequences are going to be if they don't do that. Let them know that. And make those finite. Don't make it you're going to be restricted on restriction until you're 28. You know, make it so they know, hey, if you're getting a timeout or whatever it is that you've decided how you're going to discipline them, make sure they know there's an end to this and here's when it'll be. But make it clear. But just make it clear to your kids. And don't be the Etch-a-Sketch parent. Because sometimes Etch-a-Sketch parents just want to be our kids' friends. We don't want to restrict them in any way. And we just want to do it. And we'll do stuff like, when do you feel like going to bed? Whenever you want to go to bed. What do you want for dinner? And so that's, you know, we'll just have chicken nuggets every night and ice cream. I mean if you're asking your kids, if you're asking your kids, do you want to go to church today? Of course, if you ask them about here, they're going to want to come. But I mean, that shouldn't be the kid's decision as to whether the family goes to church. I mean, you're responsible. You're accountable to God for that kind of thing. Draw the lines. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. God says we're supposed to be disciplining them, for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And what he's saying is parents that won't discipline their kids, that don't draw the lines clearly, you're actually hurting your kid. I mean, he says you're putting your kid to death. You're making it life very hard on them. Don't do that. Make it clear and discipline your kids. That's a sketch parent. But then there's the Hasselhoff parent or the lifeguard parent. You know these guys? They're the lifeguard. They want their kids wearing the bicycle helmet all the time, not just when they're on their bike, but just when you're walking around the house, which I've thought wasn't a bad idea sometimes for some of my kids. You know, they wrap them in bubble wrap and, you know, they want to make sure that they're safe. I just want them to be safe. And you're always coming to the rescue and you're running in slow motion to get them and making sure. They called you this week. I don't know if this happened to anybody in here, so I'm just making it up. But they probably called you this week and they needed their lunch money and they did it last week too and they did it last week before that. And every time they call, you drop what you're doing. You tell your boss, oh, I got to go. And so you go take their lunch money to school when the reality is it's not going to kill them to miss lunch. And they might remember to take it the next time if they do that. So you got to let, there's a guy named Kevin Lehman that we watched a series of his. It's called Making Your Children Mind Without Losing Yours. And he's got a whole chapter on this. He says, and the title of it is, sometimes you just got to let the little buzzards tumble. And you got to let them fall. You got to let them scrape their knee. And it hurts to watch it happen, but you've got to let them make their own decisions and make their own mistakes sometimes. And let them suffer the consequences of it. I'm telling you, you're doing your kids a disservice if you shield them from the consequences of their actions. So it's the most frustrating thing probably to teachers up here is when they call for a parent-teacher conference, which I guarantee you they do not like to do. And they call for a parent-teacher conference, and they come in, and the parent comes in, and they're like, well, little Johnny was disobedient. I can't believe he did that. No, not mine. He's never like that at home. It must be something you're doing wrong. And this frustrated them. You need to realize this is an authority figure in your kid's life, and they need to know that even if that teacher is a little bit off base, they need to honor them, they need to respect them, and they need to not make it disruptive for other students. Listen, and I'm way off notes here, but it is not the teacher's job to raise our kids. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the people that are volunteering with them. It's our job to do that. And it's our job for now, you know, when they're young like that. So that's kind of the deal there. So stick with those guys. You know what? Parents are like this. They're lifeguard parents. They're always worried about their safety and their self-esteem. I just don't want to crush them. I don't want to discourage them anyway. You know what you are? You're like the Paula Abdul of parenting. You ever watch American Idol? Like the most worthless advice you could get from anybody is from Paula Abdul. I don't care how bad the person's saying. Oh, honey, you look great. Yeah. Oh, you look great. That was wonderful. I can hear who you are coming out of that song. It was terrible. Paula Abdul parents are the reason they have those first like 5 or 6 shows on American Idol. That's why it's so fun to watch. You got the people that can't sing their way out of a paper sack, and they're up there, and it's horrible, and you're laughing at them, and they get done, and they're like, and Simon's honest with them. He goes, man, who told you you could sing? And they're like, my mom? My dad? You mean they lied to me? Yeah, they lied to you because they were lifeguard parents. They didn't want to hurt your feelings, and now you're making a fool out of yourself in front of the whole nation. And that's what you're setting your kid up for if you're just going to try to keep them safe. You've got to let them experience consequences. You've got to tell them the truth. Don't be a Hasselhoff parent. And then there's the worst one, because character is more important than safety and self-esteem. But then now here's the slide I want you to see, the Vader slide. There's the Vader parent, right? The Vader parent. Now, man, I'm telling you, watching Darth Vader, dude was harsh, a little bit over harsh. I mean, the guy, they let Han Solo get away, so the admiral dies. Boom, now we have a new admiral. There were like 2 or 3 new admirals in that one movie. Because it was just like, man, just over-the-top consequences if you disobey, if you didn't please him. Over-the-top. And as parents, sometimes it's easy to get that way. I could be a Vader parent pretty easy because I'm a control freak, man. And I'm telling you what, I mean, just make the rules and you make it, man, and that's it. And okay, that's it. You scratch the car, you're never going to drive again for the rest of your life, you know, or whatever it is. You know, that's it. From now on, we're going to go into McDonald's right now. You're going to get a job. I know you're 8, but it's okay. We're going to pay this thing off. And, you know, and you just be overbearing. And instead of the 5 rules, you've got like 100 of them, and you've got them posted on the walls. And every time they break one, man, you make sure it's swift and it's quick. And your kids feel like, man, they feel like they're in the army more than they feel like they're in a home. And if you're not careful, that's going to frustrate your kids. You've got to build this relationship with them. We talked about that last week, hanging out with them. Give them some freedom. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing with Vader parents, and this goes on in the next point. But as parents, we have to transition from just discipline, because Paul said you need to discipline them and instruct them. And you transition from discipline, which means what we can do now because I'm bigger than them and I can move them around and I have more money than them and I have more power than them and all this stuff. But they're going to get smarter than me. It won't take much. It won't be long. They're going to be smarter one day. They're going to be stronger. And you've got to transition from discipline, from the power of parenting, to influence. So, and that's the tricky part. To go from the place where I'm in charge, there's consequences from your actions, to hey, I'm somebody that really cares about you, and I want you to come to me when you go to your friends, when you're looking for advice, because they're going to move out one day, and they're going to be facing a decision that if you can help them with it, but if they won't listen to you, what good is it? And if you're a Darth Vader parent, they're not going to listen to you, because what you're going to do is you're going to force them to write you off. You're going to force your kids to say, you know what, nothing I do is good enough. Nothing I do is ever right. So either I'm totally worthless, or they're wrong. And they're going to choose every time to decide that you're wrong. And they're going to stop listening to you. And you'll have the power and you'll win the argument and you'll make the point. But you'll frustrate your kids. And you'll lose the most important thing, your influence over them. So don't be one of those three guys. What you should really be more like is like a coach. Be someone that's going to tell your kids what they need to hear and help them do better. We're talking about discipline, though. Discipline, what discipline is correction given in love. And I'm intentionally not being real specific about spanking, how to spank, all this other stuff. And wherever you come down on that, I think the Bible teaches that it's an okay thing. It's a good thing. I don't like it. We do it, but I don't like it. And I'm looking for, and kids are different. You've got to take it on a case-by-case basis and see who needs what and when. And I try to do as rarely as possible. But for the most part, that's kind of when they're younger. And as they grow up, like if your kid's really old and you're still spanking them, you got problems. You're like Darth Vader, dude. You got to give them a break. You know, when they're 18, you know, it's time to stop. You know, don't be doing that. It's like, hey, can I borrow the keys? No, come over and bend over. That's not going to work. You know, it's not, don't do that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just having clearly defined roles. The question is, who's in charge here? Who's in charge? And if you frustrate your kids, Colossians 3, we learned this on Friday night. You should bring your kids on Friday night. We had a great time. We set up. We had a Bible study. And the kids that were up here learned this verse. Children, obey your parents in everything. That's a great verse for kids to know. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This pleases God. And then he says in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You can tell if you're messing up, if your kids just feel like they can't ever do right, if they're just discouraged all the time. They need to be discouraged from sin. They need to be discouraged if they could do better. But man, for the most part, they need to know that you love them. And they need to know that you care enough about them to take charge and be in control in the home. God expects parents to discipline and instruct their children. The word discipline means to nurture. It's what you do to them to help them learn obedience. Instruction is admonition. It's what you say to them. It goes from discipline is the whole discipline thing to influence. Instruction is the influence. It's what you say to them. It's verbal instruction with a view to correct. Discipline is this. It's correction given in love. And because the parents are in charge, they're the ones that should be giving that to their kids. Listen, God does that to us. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, man. I've gone too long. All right, let me just share this with you. Hebrews 12 says this. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The reason some people are just living their life however they want to live, and they maybe say, you know what, I had an experience with God when I was a kid, but I've never had much to do with him since then. You never really gave him your heart, because the Bible says if you're his child, he will discipline you. And when you get off in sin, he'll bring you back. Maybe today that's where you are, and I just want to pause for a moment and tell you, listen, if you don't know Jesus, the most important thing you can do at this today is turn from your sin and place your faith in him. Because it's kind of true that we're kind of all God's children, and in one sense, he created us, but you're not all part of God's family unless you've turned from your sin and you've given your heart to Jesus. And if you haven't done that, I'm telling you today, you need to do that. You need to give your heart to Christ and trust him today. But he disciplines us. He's the perfect father. And then he tells us that we're to discipline them and instruct them. You know, and with your kids, rule number one is the same as rule number one in teaching a parakeet to talk. You know what rule number one is when you teach a parakeet to talk? You have to have a bigger vocabulary than the parakeet, right? That's rule number one. And so when it comes to instructing your children in the Lord, you need to know more about God than your kids do. And you have to have this relationship with God, and maybe you need to start it today or whatever, but you need to do that. You say, I don't have time. Well, there was a lady named Susanna Wesley. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she had two kids that were real instrumental in getting the Methodist church started. She had 19 kids. 19 kids. Is that crazy or what? 19 kids. And she spent an hour every day in prayer. No alarm clock. Hour every day in prayer. She spent an hour a week one-on-one with each one of her kids, and she homeschooled them. That's amazing. We use one of her rules in our house all the time, and one of her rules was this: give them nothing they cry for. If you're whining for it and crying for it, you don't get it. That was just her little rule. I like that one. But we talked about this last week, didn't we, about being the kind of person we want our kids to become, Deuteronomy chapter 6, to instruct them. How do we do that? He says, number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And as you do these things, he said, love it with all your might. He says, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It says, you're supposed to be teaching your kids. Listen, and we're almost done here. The Bible never puts the ultimate responsibility for the spiritual well-being of your children on the preacher. It never puts it on the pro-kids volunteer. It never says, ultimately, at the end of the day, the person responsible for teaching your kids discipline and how to follow God and how to live life is their teacher at school. He never says that. He never says it's the youth pastor. He never says, he says it's the parents. It's us. We are responsible for these kids. We're supposed to be in charge. So what we need to do a couple things here if we're going to really be there. First, I'm going to give you some really practical stuff here in the next few moments. But the first thing we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and put into practice our homework, the very first thing. In fact, if they're out there, let me see. Randall's not looking at the door there. I'm going to do this. We're going to bring the kids in here just for a second. Just for a second. Wake everybody up too. It'll be kind of fun. Let's see if they're ready. You guys ready? Come on in. Come on in. Bring them on in. Bring these kids in here. Because I want you guys to see this. I want you guys to see who they are. This is who we're supposed to do this to. We're supposed to talk to them about God. We're supposed to do it where we go. You guys, come on in. Hey, guys, come on in. Just come right up here. I hope you're not embarrassed. Y'all, come on in. Y'all look great. Are y'all having fun over there? Are you having fun? You can just stay down here. You're good right there. You guys, come on in. Man, oh, man, there's a lot of kids here. Oh, my stars. Look at all these kids. Well, you guys look great. How are you? Oh, yeah, is that a Webkinz? No, that's not a Webkinz. Hey, man. How are you? Hey, guys. Y'all, come on in. Is this it? That's a lot of kids. There's more coming. Oh, man. All right. You guys, come on in. How are you? It's good to see you. Good to see you. Five. Give me five. Give me five. Give me five. 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 Right on. Right on. Five. You guys, and you guys have scooters on in. All right. Don't mess with the equipment up here. All right. Here we go. Y'all guys are, all right. Man. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Isn't that a lot of kids? Wow. This is why I don't work with kids right here, man. They're hard to get in and out and get them to do what you want. You guys look great. You guys have fun. Did you have fun over there today? You guys been having fun? You can wave to your mom. See your mom or dad. Wave to them out there. Tell them hey. Say hey to them. Listen, this stuff that you get, now wave, wave. Okay, and hug. Okay, that's very sweet. Good deal. Okay. Now, everybody don't follow that example. Okay, here we go. Now, guys, look here. You see these kids? I wanted you guys to look at who we're talking about. Because we're not just like doing a class here. These are real people that God loves, that he's given to us. And some of you don't have kids up here. You need to pray for the people that have kids up here. And some of you need to step up and volunteer to help work with these kids that are up here. Because, it's a great opportunity to invest in them. And I'm telling you, we want the hour that they're here to be the best hour of their week. Hi. Oh, you were talking to me. How are you? Good deal. Here's what I want you to do. I'm giving your parents homework. Aren't you excited about that? I'm going to have them have homework right now. Right now. Guys, I want you to know that these kids are looking at you and they love you. They adore you, and you're their hero. I want us to pray. We're going to pray. Hey, guys, you see your parents out there? Did you know? Let me come out here. Did you know that your parents love you very much? For the last couple of days, we've been talking about how much they love you and what the best thing is. And listen, your parents, they want you to know what the rules are in your house. Oh, I didn't get that. Did we do that? We didn't do that. I was going to survey them. I'm not going to do it right now. I was going to survey him before and just ask him, what are the three most important rules in your house and share those with you? I think we would have had some funny stuff. Like one of them went in our house would be, don't leave the Legos in the middle of the floor. But I want you to know, your parents have rules, not because they like rules, because they love you. And God has told them to be in charge of you. So we're going to pray for each other right now real quick, okay? It's okay. It's okay. Here you go. Parents, I want you to do this. I want you to look at your kid. You can pray with your eyes open, look at your kid, or you can bow your heads, whatever you want to do. And I want you to pray a specific prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I don't normally do that. But I want you to pray this prayer with me right now for your children. Let's pray together. I want you to say, Dear God, please help me be the parent you want me to be for this child. Please help me be in charge the way you want me to be in charge. Please help my child grow to be the person that you want them to become. Hey, kids, I want you to bow your heads right now. And I want you to pray this prayer for your parents right now. You can pray it silently. You can pray it however you want to pray it. Just say, Dear God, thank you for my parents. Help me be obedient to them. Help me make their life better. Help me be a blessing to my family. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can say amen. That's good. Good deal. All right. You guys look great. I'm really proud of you guys. We love you very much. We're so glad you're here. Hey, you have a couple more fun things to do over there, and I have a couple more things to tell your parents. So you guys head on back over there. You guys only look good. Just give me a hand for looking good today. We're not playing Paula Abdul for doing that. You guys go on back. You guys go on back to your classroom, and your parents are going to come get you in a minute if they love you. If they don't, I'm teasing. They're coming to get you, and they do love you very much. You guys head on over there. They'll come get you in a minute. I don't know you. We're almost done. You guys wander right back on over there. Thank you so much. That is so important. And listen, and I didn't do that just for a show, because it is so important that, man, number one, we go to God and say, God, we need your help here because we don't know what to do. And we need wisdom from you, God. Please, please help us. And that's what we need to do. Now, number two, homework is to write down your rules there and clearly communicate the rules and consequences with your kids. Have a talk with them about them. And I want to offer you hope today, because listen, and I'm done here really, but listen, I'm telling you this. I do not stand here as the perfect parent. In fact, yesterday, and I feel more comfortable in here now because my younger kids aren't in here. But yesterday, I mean, I drove all the way out to Glen St. Mary to pick up my son. He's at a place called Camp Tracy. He's 18 years old. We adopted him from Romania when he was 12 years old. And he lived with us for a couple of years. He spent his whole life in an orphanage. And he lived with us for a few years. And it was rough. It was tough. And we were going through some stuff. And I went to this class called the Parent Project. It's called the Parent Project or something. But it's that website that's in your bulletin called ihelpparents.com. It's a guy named Glenn Ellison. It's a great ministry to kids. And that was helping a lot. And something happened with us where he just couldn't live with us anymore. And it broke my heart. And it still breaks my heart. But he's turning out to be a really good guy. And I mean, it's working out really good. He's a good kid. But he's out there. And I spent yesterday with him. So I'm not standing here looking at you, pointing the finger, going, hey, I've got it all figured out, because I don't. But I'm telling you, this is where you can get help. If you need help, go there. Another place you can go to get help, there's a guy coming to Christ Church in Fleming Island and in Mandarin on April 19th and 20th, I think. It's $5. You need to buy a ticket online, and I put the website of their church on there to get that. His name's John Rosemond. He's got some great, great stuff. And it's called Parenting a Strong-Willed Child, I think. Let me just give you a little excerpt, one of his little phrases. He says he's got the agony principle. Here's John Rosemond's agony principle. He says, parents should never agonize over anything a child does or fails to do if the child is perfectly capable of agonizing over it himself. And I like that. I think that's kind of good. Don't agonize over it if they're capable of agonizing. Don't worry about stuff that they can do, they can worry about. But that'll be helpful to you. I think Leslie's going to go to that thing, even though we don't really have, well, I wish we didn't have a strong-willed child. But, I mean, I wish they weren't a strong-willed child. I'm glad we have one. But they're going to go to that on Saturday. So there's some people from our church going to that on Saturday. If you'd like to hook up and connect with that, then do that. It's a Saturday, April 19th, and it's on Fleming Island. And then there's a website on there where you can get there's a lot of good books about teaching the scriptures to your children. Shepherding a Child's Heart is from that website called shepherdpress.com. And listen, again, and I'm done here. I just want to encourage you guys. There's hope. And I want you to know this. You're not responsible for the choices your kids make when they grow up. You're responsible for how you raise them. You're responsible for how you respond to the choices they make. So I want you to know there's hope. And God's given us some really good instructions. Read Proverbs. But take some action. But do something about it. You know, I mean, I will study how to swing the golf club better. And I still stink at it. I'll do research before I buy a surfboard. I'm doing research on musical equipment. You know, I study and I read up on the things I care about. But yet, so many times, I'll go years without reading a book on parenting. I'll go years without going to a conference on it and trying to improve and be a better parent. And you get one shot. Until they come back later when they're 35, and then you get the other thing there. But for the most part, you get one shot. And let's make the most of it, and let's work on that. And just be encouraged there. And I'm just so thankful for you guys. And again, listen, I just want to pray for you right now. So I just want you to bow your heads together just right now. And maybe you're sitting here today, and you say, you know what, the whole God thing, I don't even buy it yet. And I want you to know you're welcome here. I want you to come back, because I know I've been there. But maybe you're here today and you say, you know, the whole God thing, I buy it, and I know that I've never given my life to Christ because I've just been doing whatever I wanted to do and God hasn't gotten a hold of me. Or maybe there's just some other thing and I just finally realize I'm a sinner and I need somebody else to pay for my sin. And so I want to trust Jesus. I want to give him my heart today. I believe he died on the cross for me and I believe he rose from the dead. And maybe just right now with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you'd say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sin. I want to turn from my sin and place my faith in you. Will you forgive me? Will you take my life? That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. It means to surrender to him. And if you just did that, I want to talk to you afterwards, but I want to encourage you. That's the most important thing you can do, is surrender your heart to Christ. The second, I want to just pray for you right now. Lord, I just lift these people up to you. God, I pray that we'll be the parents you want us to be. Lord, if they don't have kids, God, I pray they'll be an encouragement to their friends that have kids. If we have grandkids, I pray that we'll be an encouragement to our kids with their grandkids and encouragement to our grandkids. Lord, I pray you'll use us to affect eternity, affect lives for eternity by being the kind of people that we want the people that are watching us to become. Lord, help us to be balanced parents. Help us to work on being better parents, God. I pray for these parents that are in here. God, I pray that as their children grow up, that they will make a good transition. And God, I'm scared that I'm not going to do it, but I pray that they would make a good transition from discipline to influence, so that they will always have a good and godly voice into their child's life. Lord, thank you for the gift of our kids. Help us to do the best with it. Help us to do what you want with it. Lord, we realize this morning that we are accountable to you for being in charge in our home. And Lord, I pray for these parents. You give them courage, you give them wisdom, and let them take charge in their home, not in a militant way, but in a loving way. And that we see lasting change. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.